Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone today. Thanks for coming out today during the summer. And I want to say welcome to our guests and welcome to guests and thank you to everyone serving today. I lost my brain. I've been gone 1 week. I already don't know what I'm doing anymore. Let's thank everyone serving today. Let's give them a hand, all of our cleaning team, our audio tech team, our worship team, our kids team downstairs. Thank you. And if you're interested in serving, you know, reach out. We have volunteer opportunities at Trinity. I also want to mention about Growth Track. Growth Track happens every week. It's about finding your place in God's purposes, or I should say it happens most weeks. There are four steps: learn about Trinity, discover your design, pursue depth, world changer. And after service, you're going to go into the lobby. You're going to sign up on the tablets, grab your packet, and check your email because you'll get a Zoom link. It'll be happening tonight. We've actually had a couple of weeks off, but it'll be happening tonight at 8 p.m. And it's about helping you grow, helping you learn about our church, helping you learn about what it means to follow Jesus, all that good stuff. So jump into Growth Track. It is for everyone. If you're brand new or you've been here for a long time, you still haven't done it, or you started and then got stuck in the process, jump in tonight. It's going to be a good time. All right, so we're interrupting our planned sermon series that we were doing. We're in this series called Fortified right now, where we're being strengthened by our family of churches that we belong to. But really felt like the Holy Spirit put it on my heart because we have some urgent updates and some time-sensitive stuff to talk about regarding our church building. And I'm going to be getting into the specifics and all the particulars today, addressing that and trying to answer questions about that and bring clarity about that. But before we get into all the particulars and the details, we've got to lean on God for strength, get into His Word. This is a sermon, so I'm going to be preaching still, and I'm going to later on in my sermon talk about the particulars of the, we're facing a bit of a crisis as a church. We need to rally together in faith and in prayer and in action towards that cause. So we're going to be in God's Word, but I'm going to start with a story that's going to relate to our passage, and I'll end the story at the end of the sermon. But I want to tell you about D.L. Moody. Some of you guys know D.L. Moody, a very famous Chicago preacher and pastor, and really known as really one of the greatest evangelists and social reformers of the 19th century. D.L. Moody he left his business life behind. This was 1860, walked away from a successful career to go into ministry. And he started a children's Sunday school in Chicago. God greatly blessed this, but initially they actually really struggled. It was during the Civil War era, and there was a lot of setbacks, a lot of challenges to it. They saw a lot of decline, but they remained faithful to the calling that God had given them, and they eventually turned a corner. And what happened was more and more children started showing up. They felt loved by D.L. Moody. They were curious and interested in and kind of enamored with his teaching style as well. He was a great Bible teacher. And so not only were children coming to this Sunday school that he started, but then more and more teenagers started showing up as well. And then on the heels of that, actually a lot of adults started showing up as well on this Sunday school that D.L. Moody started back in the 1860s. And they had to pray because they faced a problem. They ran out of space. And so they're praying, God, we need a bigger facility to operate in. That's a great problem for a church to have. We need to move out of the place we're in. And so they gathered together and they prayed, and they felt like God led them towards trying to raise about $20,000. And that doesn't sound like necessarily a lot to us, but they prayed about this, raising this amount of money. They wanted to buy a lot on the corner of Illinois Street and Wells Street here in Chicago. And within just a few months, they raised all the funds and bought the lot. And actually, $20,000 back then, probably today, is about $500,000 in modern-day money or value, I should say. And what happened was a wealthy businessman and philanthropist at the time, J.V. Farwell, he had funded a lot of the YMCAs that had started reaching young men with the Christian message. Nothing to do with the Village People song at that time, but a very different kind of thing. And he was a businessman and philanthropist, and he had funded the YMCAs, but he was friends with Moody, and so he kickstarted the fundraiser, and he put in $10,000. So half of what they ended up raising was started by this one guy. This is oftentimes what you see in a big offering like this. You see some big gifts come in, and then the rest is made up with kind of smaller gifts. And that would have been worth about $250,000 in today's money that one individual put into that. Nowhere in America was there any facility like this for children. A Sunday school like this for children, especially one that focused on the most vulnerable children in the city. So they started, they built this Sunday school, and that solved that problem. But it didn't solve the church problem that they faced, because out of this Sunday school, what happened was they had about 1,000 children and teenagers that were regularly attending every week. So it was a big facility they had. It was amazing fruitfulness. But they also had about 300 adults that would come regularly. And so they had this need to start a church ministry. And so what happened was D.L. Moody and his wife and their friends, their group of friends, they started talking to different pastors around the city of Chicago, started talking to across the denominational lines and saying, look, we've got this big problem. We've got all these adults showing up to this ministry, but this is for children, and we need to serve these adults with a church building of their own. And so amazingly, miraculously, all of these pastors from all these different denominations agreed with Moody. When does that ever happen? I don't know when that ever happens, but they pulled their resources together, got all their money together, and I think it was so that the Illinois Street Church was eventually dedicated, I think it was December 30th, 1864, and they weren't sure who should be the pastor, because this was kind of a multi-denominational project, who should be the pastor, so they weren't sure for a little while, but it didn't take too long for everyone to realize it needs to be D.L. Moody. Like, all the people have been showing up to his ministry and blessed by his ministry, so it's got to be him. So they set him in as the pastor. He refused to be referred to as reverend. Lots of people wanted to call him the reverend. He refused to receive that title. But in spite of that, he was essentially the senior pastor of the new Illinois Street Church, as it was called back then. And God blessed them. Their ministry was fruitful there. They were there for several years. Moody was a real evangelist. They're reaching a lot of people for Jesus, seeing a lot of fruitfulness in the city. But fast forwarding just a few years, not too far, was a looming crisis. A huge crisis, in fact. It was Sunday night, October 8th, 1871. Moody was preaching at the children's hall, the children's mission that they had for these 1,000 children that they were serving. He was preaching on one evening. And at the end of the service, the city fire bell started ringing. Now, it didn't really concern anyone, because Chicago at that time was plagued by fires. They had constant fires all the time because of the way the buildings were made and constructed and how close they were and the materials and all that kind of stuff. So everyone was like, yeah, that's pretty normal, not a big deal. So the meeting came to a close. Most people left. Moody stayed to minister and chat to other people. He was the last one to leave. Well, this was no simple fire. This was an inferno. And nobody could have predicted what the fire would have done to, what the fire did do to the city. In fact, federal investigators, after the fact, basically confirmed, yes, the entire business district lays in complete ruins. And most of the residences of the city, the large proportion of the residents of the city also have been completely destroyed. 18,000 buildings completely destroyed. 100,000 people homeless in one night. Moody recalls this in his journal. He wrote about this experience. We have the words here. He says this as he left the meeting that night. He says, as soon as I started, I found the city was doomed. Even the clapboards of the building we were in were falling, and the burning shingles were dropping down. The fire was breaking out all around me. It was a very serious question whether I could get home to my wife and children and get them to a place of safety. When I got them out of the bed, flames 30 feet high were following me. And before midnight, the hall where I preached that sermon was in ashes. Before 2 o'clock, the church where I worshiped was in ashes. Before 3 o'clock, the house that I lived in was in ashes. I saw the flames rolling down the streets 20 and 30 feet high, consuming everything in its march that did not flee. I saw there the millionaire and the beggar fleeing alike. There was no difference. That night, great men, learned men, wise men, all fled alike. There was no difference. And when God comes to judge the world, there will be no difference. Now, my sermon today is not about judgment, but that's quite the insight. I guess if you saw that, that would be your thought. In one night, Moody lost everything that he had spent years building. So much blood, sweat, and tears poured into this ministry, into these facilities, into caring for these people, wiped away in one night. People in Moody's church had been praying for him actually before this because he was very burned out. He'd been really overworking and struggling, really. Just he'd lost the zeal of his relationship with God and was kind of serving out of duty in one sense, even though he was still successful in many regards and God had blessed him in many regards. He was really burning out and struggling, and people had been praying for him. But now that he lost the children's mission, now that he lost his church building, and now that he lost his home and everything lay in ruins, and there were all these homeless people, the question now was, what is Moody going to do? How would they rebuild? How would their church bounce back? How would they navigate this very serious crisis? So I'm going to tell you the story, the rest of the story at the end of the sermon, of course, leaving you on a cliffhanger. I just like to torture people with cliffhangers. And we're going to turn to God's word, which is most important. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. And let me pray, and then we'll jump into this. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you're with us. I thank you, Lord, that even though we do face a challenge, and I pray today help me make that clear, but also, Lord, I thank that even though, Lord God, we face challenges, Lord, you have a way through. Lord, that you call your people to great faith. Lord, that you make a way for us. And I pray today, Lord God, that you would light a fire in our hearts for your kingdom purposes. Lord, that we would be those who would seek more and more to be faithful to you, to be generous towards you, and to strive for greater fruitfulness in ministry for your glory. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul, he writes this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's writing to the Christians in a place called Corinth. And he says here, we're jumping into verse 6. He says, I planted, this is the Apostle Paul, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Now, the Apostle Paul, throughout his ministry, he worked with a whole variety of people. He worked with all kinds of people, all kinds of Christians and leaders and different groups and churches, worked with all kinds of people. And his calling, Paul's calling was, he was a pioneer, right? He was an apostle, but he's a pioneer. He's doing foundational work. He's going to new territory, new places, reaching, making new disciples, starting new churches, starting. And also, not just that, but he's also strengthening, helping to make sure the churches that had gotten started, that they were strengthened. He's writing all these letters, sending people to different places, trying to help get this whole Christian enterprise off the ground, this whole awesome message of Jesus thing off the ground. This is what Paul is doing. And he's saying, hey, I've done all this foundational pioneering work, and now others are building on top of the foundational pioneering work that I've done. The foundations I've laid, which is, of course, the greatest foundation is Christ. That's his message. That's the message of the gospel. And people are now building upon this message. And Paul was happy that people were building upon the foundation that he had laid. He welcomed that. Actually, he calls them fellow workers in this passage we read. So he mentions like Apollos, right? And then the surrounding verses here, he mentions Peter and others. Hey, we're all fellow workers. We're working side by side towards the same end. In fact, as workers, we're really nothing. What are we? We're not anything. This is about God. This is about his kingdom. This is about, he's the one that brings the growth. It doesn't, you know, we all do different parts. Some of us plant the seed. Some of us water the seed. Some of us talk to the plants. There are people who talk to plants to try and make them grow. Sometimes that works. I don't know. But it's God. Whatever you do to make the plants grow, it is God that makes them grow. It's all for God, for his kingdom. And so Paul is unapologetic about a few things. He's unapologetic about partnering with other churches and other Christians for the advancement of the gospel. And that also included partnering together financially as well. But pulling together funds and asking and calling out for people to fund the mission of God wasn't just about, for Paul, it wasn't just about having capital. It's not just, because he even says, like, you know, how can people think that doing ministry is a means of gain? Like, some people do that. Some people try and hoodwink Christians and they're just in it to get lots of money out of people, and they deceive Christians in that way. And that's sad when we see that happening. That wasn't Paul's heart. Paul's heart was, hey, resources that come into God's kingdom can be used to advance God's kingdom. As we sow, we can reap. As we have resources come in, we can bless those in need, and we can expand and extend Christian ministry. So later on in the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he tells them, in the same book, he tells them, like, hey, I want to take up a special offering from you. He doesn't hide it. He's like, hey, you know, I want you to give some of your money to this, and calling on them to be generous. He also writes to the Christians in Rome, in the book of Romans, and he says something very similar at the end of Romans. He says, hey, you know, I hope to see you, and I'm, you know, really hoping to see you so that essentially you can equip me with financial resources to send me to other places to extend my mission and my ministry in that way. He writes to the Philippians, very similar things. And let's not forget about the Macedonians that Paul talked about their ludicrous giving. You guys heard about the Macedonians, their testimony, the ludicrous giving that the Macedonians gave. So Paul is talking about this. This is a kingdom mindset. This is the heart of churches, of Christians, to say in the New Testament, we see it in the Apostle Paul, we see it in others, to say, let's pull our resources together for the advancement, for the needs that we see presently, but for the advancement of God's kingdom. Now, sadly, this happened in their day, and it can happen in our day too. Sadly, between some Christian ministries or churches or leaders, there can be a sense of competition or a sense of territorial kind of control, as it were, put it in those kind of terms. And that's sad to see. We actually see it happening here in these verses we read in Corinth, because what does Paul say? He says, like, hey, some people are saying, you know, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow Paul. Like, people are saying that in the surrounding verses. And there was this division in the church where people were struggling, creating these factions. And so we want to take the example of Scripture and be like Paul and say, we don't want to fall into that. We don't want to think in a territorial way. We don't want to think in a divisive way. We want to have this broad mindset that says, we're nothing. We're just fellow workers. We're happy if God is calling us to partner with others and to band together for resource blessing, then that's God's kingdom. That's what has happened since the times of the New Testament. In fact, throughout the whole history of the Bible, we see that happening. Our church, over the years, we've been involved in all kinds of things. We're involved in a global family of churches called New Frontiers, you know, over 1,700 churches and over 60 nations. Those numbers are actually lower. There's more than that, but I forget the updated numbers. The numbers get too big and I forget them. You know, we've supported our sister church, One Tribe in Nairobi, Kenya. You know, each year we would send some of our Christmas offering to them and help them launch and bless them. And part of our Confluence family here in the U.S., we give to different things, to church planting efforts, to start new churches. So as a church, we tithe, we give away the first 10% of what comes into us to extend God's mission, to extend, you know, how can, as a pastor, how can I preach like, hey, you know, bring your tithing, bring your offering in if we're not, as a church, doing that first and foremost? Like, I wouldn't feel good about that in my own conscience if we weren't practicing that and doing that. So yes, we want to be caught up in this kingdom mindset of pulling resources together for immediate needs that are, you know, are being faced right now. So because of the circumstances we find ourselves in as a church, we're going to be leaning into this. We're going to be calling on others to partner with us in prayer support and also in financial support as well. Now, Paul, before I get to that, Paul tells them here, tells the Corinthians, he says, you are God's building. Remember hearing that in the passage? He tells them, you are He says, you are God's field, God's building. Now, not all churches have buildings, but all churches are buildings. The building metaphor is really crucial for understanding what a church is. And it's my conviction, and there's all kinds of different churches everywhere. God blesses and loves all kinds of different churches. There's small churches, there's house churches, there's medium-sized churches, there's big churches, and there's everything in between. And God loves and blesses all kind of leaders to lead all kind of churches and all kind of Christians to be in all kind of churches. What bugs me is when Christians start like criticizing churches for being too small or too big, or because small churches can be bad and toxic, and big churches can be bad and toxic, all right? We know that that happens, but there's also some amazing small churches, house churches, and then also some amazing big churches that are doing incredible work for the name of Jesus. So we need to be smarter about this. It's my conviction for us in Chicago. We've been here, we moved here 15 years ago to start this church. And it's my conviction in a city like this that it is more advantageous to have a building that is dedicated and clearly marked. It doesn't have to be an old church building, but is clearly dedicated for church purposes. That's my conviction. There's no right or wrong in that. But over the years, what I've seen is I've seen people who have been in the city and even churches that were started around the similar time that we were started that didn't make it. Chicago's a difficult place to start a new church in. It's a very difficult place for all kind of reasons for that. But even churches like ours that were started that are no longer around, that's happened. There's kind of a graveyard of that. But also a lot of people who try to start house churches and were very passionate about, hey, we're going to do this house church thing, really struggle. And I think there's some reasons for that. I think the kind of expectations people have about church, I think the kind of houses we actually live in now makes that difficult. I think the transience in the city makes it difficult to get traction. People always coming and going. If you've got such a small group of people, it's actually hard to get cohesion and get traction together. It's all kind of reasons why that's a challenge. It's not right or wrong. God can bless different people and make things fruitful at different times. It's my conviction that actually having a permanent church home is an important tool, is an important approach to ministry in a city, especially like Chicago. I'd love to see somebody prove me wrong on that. I haven't seen it yet, but that's my sentiment. That's my feeling on it. I think sometimes when we look back at the time of the New Testament, we look back with an idealism. How easy is it to be overly idealistic about things? Especially things in the past, right? It's a golden age. I want to go back to the golden age when everything was perfect. That time never existed, people. Because even back in the early church, I mean, they had people teaching false doctrine, they had people dividing churches. People sometimes look back like they were a perfect community. They were so united. They were one. No, they weren't. Have you read the New Testament? I mean, half of Paul's letters are like, don't listen to this person, reject this person, kick this person out. This person's a heretic. This is bad. Don't listen to this. This is horrible. Like, I mean, that's a lot of what you're having to defend the faith, because we have a spiritual enemy who wants to twist things and people get deceived by that and go down that pathway. Now, I think we can be idealistic sometimes. We look back on the first churches, the early church, and we idealize the idea that the fact that they met in homes. Well, of course they met in homes. What else were they supposed to do? They were fishermen under Roman occupation, overtaxed. How are they going to build a church building? They couldn't have their own buildings. They did sometimes meet in the temple courts, so they could have some larger meetings at times when that was possible, but they were under persecution. They were scattered. So the only opportunity they really had was to meet in homes. Their homes were larger. They had oftentimes had courtyards in their homes, and they had extended families. Already had a large amount of people living in one home with an open courtyard area. Very different kind of setup than what we have here. A lot of people aren't sure about having people in their homes. Especially if you live in Chicago and you've got like a studio apartment, right? You want to start a church in your studio apartment? Come and sit on the floor here, on the microwave here, on the bed here. So sometimes we can overly idealize that, and we forget the spirit behind it and the purpose behind it. We don't translate, we don't contextualize and say, well, how do people think now? What are the opportunities we have now? How does ministry work now? And what we see in church history is, as time went on, as Christianity spread, it became very normal and actually very desirable. It's not right or wrong, but it became very normal, very desirable for churches to have their own houses of worship, to build facilities that were dedicated for ministry. And as long as those congregations have Christ as the foundation, that can be a really powerful thing, a really, really good thing. I think for us, we can be more fruitful with a building than without a building. And I think through the process of us trying to buy our building, we've been in this process for several years, trying to buy this church building. And in this process, I think God is building us together. That's the real work, isn't it? We're the building. That's what he says to the Corinthians. Hey, you're the building. And it's the same message to us. We're the building. God is built through this process of us trying to buy this building. God is building us together. This is one of the greatest tests of faith that we face as a church community together. It's not the building that makes it a home. It's the people that make the building a home. We can never lose that because, you know, now some people might walk past this building and say, oh, that's a church building. But the only reason they say that is because at a certain point in history, there were certain Christians that said, we think this looks kind of Christian-y and we're going to build it like this. And now people today go, oh yeah, those people who thought that looked Christian-y built that like that, therefore it's a Christian building. But that's all kind of meaningless in one sense because that's just what people thought at the time. What we don't realize is a building like this receives its identity because people had a heart for God, because people belong to God, because people are God's building, are God's house. And so if we occupy this space or another space, we bring a home identity to it, that we're bringing people into a community. And so a building is valuable because it helps us with the mission of God. It helps us create a home environment to bring people into. People are isolated in our city. People are alone. People are disconnected. People are struggling by themselves. People are struggling with massive addiction to all kinds of things. People are struggling with massive identity issues. There's so much struggle going on. And here we have a house for God, but it only receives its identity as a Christian place because of the people who are the building within it, who make it a home. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're all about at Trinity Church. So I want to get into some of the specifics, some of the crisis that we're facing as a church. Let me give you some history here as we get into this. So basically, some investors bought this church building several years ago now, and their intent was to convert it into condominiums. They wanted to just make a bunch of money out of it. They already own a lot of other property around the city, and so this was just a great deal for them. They got it for real cheap. I think it was like they bought it for like $1.1 million, which is crazy cheap. So it was a real steal. And what happened was the alderman at the time, Harry Osterman, blocked them. He has a thing called, this is a classic Chicago thing, aldermanic power, which basically means you're like a monarch of the ward, that you have absolute control and power over these kinds of decisions. So Chicago is the only remaining city that has this. Which in general is terrible and corrupt, but it really came in handy for us. So God works in mysterious ways. So he told them, to their great disappointment, you cannot convert this. It has to remain as a community, as a church facility, a religious facility, as a community-based facility, essentially. A place that's for the community, not just for investors to make money from in that way. So they had to pivot. And they had to then try to monetize it in other ways. And their goal was to, you know, this is a quirky building. There's all kind of areas in this building. If you haven't had a tour, we'll give you a tour one day. But there's about seven, including us now, seven different tenants that use different parts of the building. So they're trying to monetize it in different ways. And they actually have done a decent job with that. They had to pivot. We came along in 2019 needing a place to meet as a church. We were getting booted out of the school we were meeting in before. I don't know, we upset them, something happened, I don't know what happened, but we were getting booted out, and we needed a place to meet, and God brought us here, clearly brought us here. So in 2019, we signed a lease, a 10-year lease, and which sounded scary to me at the time. I'm like, this is a long term, this is a pretty big commitment, you know? And I like making commitments. I mean, I got married, you know, that's a big commitment, you know, other things. Became a parent, that was a big commitment, did that on purpose, and then, you know, but okay, 10 years. And we, our express goal with the owners was, it is our intention, this is a verbal commitment, but we said it's our intention within the time frame of this lease that we will buy the building. That's our intention. That's our goal. And so because of that, we put in a clause, the rights to first refusal, where if somebody else tries to buy the building, we have the legal opportunity to match that, and then we get the building, which is awesome. I love it when lawyers come up with this kind of stuff, because you're like, yeah, that was good forethought. So that's baked into it. And then over the years, we've continued to stockpile money into our tangible community fund. You know, each year around Easter time, right, we do a big offering. And we recently just did this. And I just want to say thank you. I know I think I say this a lot, but I just want to say it again. But thank you to everyone this time and over the years who just, you've poured out. We've been faithfully stockpiling that money over the years. And it's meant so much that those sacrifices, that offering, you know, there's been big numbers that have come in, small gifts that have come in. And I know across the whole spectrum, like, people are making big sacrifices, going without things so that they can fund the vision that we have here and that God has given us here. Because of all that generosity, we think we're about 80% of the way to having what we need for our down payment. So that's actually a strong position to be in. That's a pretty good position to be in, but it's not quite close enough. And so what happened was, not too long ago, because of some tax complications, the owners of the building accelerated their time frame to want to sell it. They reassessed it as an asset and decided that it's really not been as profitable for them. I'm reading between the lines here a little bit, I guess, but this is kind of the story. It's not been very profitable for them as an asset. They got hit with a really big tax bill, and so they've accelerated their desire and their time frame to sell it. We had off the record conversation about a sale price, what we could afford at the time. What we could afford at the time is not the actual worth of the building currently. And so they're saying, okay, we might look for other investors, other people to sell it to. And so we're like, well, give us more time. We said, hey, give us more time. You know, it's not a good time to borrow money anyway. Interest rates are high. Like, let's wait for the economy to get better. Hopefully, let's pray for that. And then also just to keep, you know, doing sacrificial offerings and putting money aside for it. Like, we'll get there. Just give us more time. So that was where we had left it with them. Well, in the last couple of weeks, we were contacted by a third party, by an outside group, who were interested in buying the building. And it was a bit of a wake-up call, frankly. And I had a conversation with them, wrote them a letter explaining our circumstances and our journey to this point and what God has put on our heart. And by God's grace and by God's protection and God's favor, they backed down. So that's a win. That's great. Praise God for that. I haven't prayed as much. That's the most I've ever prayed in my entire life. I'd have feelings of dread welling up within me, and I pray. And that was like every minute, basically, for like 4 days. So I was praying a lot, and God answered those prayers. Praise God for that. But what it means is it's lit a fire under us, because we are essentially, with the owners being serious about selling it, they would prefer to sell it to us. So we do have favor with that. Well, at least that's what they've said. So I think they would prefer that. It makes the most sense for us to own this facility than all the other groups here and other groups. But it just depends if we can afford it or not, right? It means that we're only one outside group away from possibly losing the building. So we want to take that seriously. We want to respond to that, and other groups that come in may not be as understanding. We may not have the opportunity to deflect or to appeal to them in that way. And it's my belief that God has this building for us, that God wants to bless us with this place, that he has planted us here, that he has been watering us here. He's pruned us here as well, but he's been watering us here, and he is growing us here. And that is his plan, to grow us all the more here in this place. And so today we're launching a special campaign called Breakthrough. Breakthrough, where we're going to be calling everyone connected to our church, everyone who has heard of Trinity Church. We want everybody to hear about our Breakthrough campaign and to join forces with us, to fight the battle with us to save our building. That's the goal. That's what we're going for. So this is a kingdom breakthrough that we're seeking. We're launching a prayer initiative today. I'll talk about that in a second. We want to call people we don't just get the word out to lots of people that we already know that are connected to us, but also I want everyone at Trinity to tap their connections, family, friends, others, people that you know go to Trinity and say, hey, we need help. We're in a pickle. We're in a crisis. We're reaching out to everyone who cares about us, who has the same heart for ministry that we have. Would you join us in this battle, in this fight? Would you help us with this prayer initiative? Will you help us spread the word to get more people involved, but also to give financially towards our need and our opportunity, essentially to help us close the gap and help us get across the finish line? I want to show, oh, this came up already. Here we go. This is our breakthrough campaign. So it's time to buy the building. So we want to help expand our army of prayer supporters and special donors. And so we're going to be calling on family and friends to join our cause. So tri.church/breakthrough is the URL there. If you're ever curious about what do I do at Trinity, you just think up what's the most obvious word for that, and you do tri.church/whatever that word is, and then that's it. So tri.church/breakthrough is the campaign that we're launching today. And essentially, we want to be reaching out to everyone and rallying everybody to, we're going to do some Zoom calls. So we've got this next slide here I want to show you. This is a social media graphic that we're actually going to be launching. So so who's involved? Everyone connected to Trinity. What? Hear about our urgent update. Why? Help us face this crisis. When? We've got three Zoom times that we're going to be, it's going to be the same Zoom call each time, three different options to choose from. So Monday, July 15th, 8 to 9 p.m., so it's a one-hour Zoom. Wednesday, July 17th, 12 noon to 1, and then Saturday, July 20th, 9 till 10. And also people can request a time if they can't make any of those and they really want to get involved. And you only have to attend one of those. But basically on that Zoom call, I'm going to give a presentation, talk about our history, talk about our need, our opportunity, our prayer initiative, as well as the numbers, getting to some of the numbers in the building, and really call people, would you pray about making a financial contribution to our need and helping us get across the line? So here's what I want everyone to do today. Make a note, set a reminder alarm. If you can't do it today, then do it tomorrow. I want everybody here to go to tri.church/breakthrough. And on that page, you can read some more information on there, but you can sign up for one of these Zoom slots. I want everybody here to be on one of those Zoom calls, okay? We want to get as many people on these Zoom calls as possible. So if our church isn't on these Zoom calls, that's going to send a bad message to everybody else that we're asking to be on these Zoom calls, all right? And my goal, my faith goal, I don't know if this goal is too big or too small, but my faith goal is what I've been praying for. Join me in praying for this, is that we would get at least 100 people on each call. So that would be about 300 people. Do you think we could do that? Yeah. Think we could do that? Is that too small? Is my faith too small? I don't know. So we'll see what happens. So we're going to be praying about that, asking God for to do that. But seriously, I want every one of us here, in person, online. When I say everyone, I mean everyone. So even the person now that's thinking he doesn't mean me, it's you. It's you. It's you. It's me. It's all of us. I want us to really stretch our faith and to reach out to everyone we know. Family, extended family, close family, friends, anybody that you think might have an inkling of interest in this, and inviting them to one of these Zoom calls and essentially sending them the link to tri.church/breakthrough. And I think the reason I'm asking for this is because I think people that know about our church and are connected to our church, even if it's a very dim, distant connection, just somebody knows that you attend this church, I think they would want to know about what we're facing, about our crisis and how time-sensitive this is and how much we need to pull together like Paul did, like D.L. Moody did, like others did. This is our time, this is our moment to basically voice our need and say, in prayer, come together to help us out. I think most people would want to know. Even if people just want to pray for us, I think they want to know about what we're facing. So we have this other slide here. We've got some opportunity to share this. So if you go to tri.church/share, we have a sample text message and some social media graphics. If you're not sure how to communicate that to people, there's a sample there. There's that graphic that you can post online as well. If you want to post it online, that might help out as well. I think it's powerful to tell people, hey, the church I love, the church I go to, my church, we're facing a crisis. We need support. We need people to help us. Would you see how you could help? I think that would be well received and would be powerful. Let me get onto our prayer initiative that we're launching today. We have this next slide here. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to set a daily prayer alarm for 4:19 p.m. based on Philippians 4:19, right? So this is for our building breakthrough. So there's going to be three things that we want to pray for every day. We're going to do this for about a month. Maybe longer, we'll extend it if we need to, but at least we're committing for about a month initially. I want us all to be praying at the same time. How cool is that, right? Your watch alarm goes off, your phone alarm goes off, some alarm goes off somewhere, and it's 4:19, and we all say a quick prayer asking for these three things, or you can pray longer depending on if you're, you know, how much time you have at that moment. The first one is to fill our Zooms up. We want to fill these Zooms up. We want to get as many people, at least 100 people on each Zoom. Secondly, we want to pray to fund the purchase. Would the money come in? And then thirdly, we want to pray for favor with all. So we do need favor with the owners. There is some disagreement between us and them over the true value of the building. And so we really need breakthrough and favor with that. So we need to pray for that. And then favor with just the whole process of trying to buy a commercial space like this is challenging. So we just need to pray for opportunity and favor. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." We've had a couple of words as well that have been on my heart. My mother-in-law, actually, one of the recent times she was visiting with us, God kind of gave her a picture, a word for us, that she said she just saw people coming into our church. She saw ones coming one after the other, ones and twos, people coming bit by bit, people coming in, and then she suddenly saw our room here completely full. She felt like that was a promise from God of that, the fruit that he wants to give us here. Another guy, Steve Whitmer, who was a guest speaker in the last few years, he preached from this microphone here or prophesied from this microphone here that he saw us as a church, that we were like almost like a caterpillar that had been in a cocoon and it was transforming, but he saw this butterfly coming out, but it looked fragile, looked weak, and he was worried for it. And then it broke free of its cocoon. It started flying, and it flew into a brick wall. And it was I don't think he'd be taking mushrooms, but this was the image he had. But it actually broke through the brick wall, actually blasted through it. It looked fragile. It was a very beautiful, fragile-looking thing, but it actually was very powerful. It broke through a brick wall. And he said, I felt like that was a word for Trinity Church, that what he thought was a tomb actually was a womb. And that even though we've been in this dark place, a place where God had really pruned us, where we'd faced the fire, as it were, like the Chicago fire, that on the other side of that, there was going to be fruitfulness and blessing. And we want to live with those words. We want to hold on to those words. That's God speaking to us. I'm so encouraged when God speaks, because you're like, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. Do you know what you're doing? It's so nice when God tells you, this is the plan, this is what's going on. You're like, you don't have all the details, but you say, I got enough to go on. I can hold on to those two words. I can go, that's some oxygen to my soul. Thank God for that. What happened with D.L. Moody and the Chicago fire and losing overnight his entire ministry that he'd been building up in their church? Well, relief flooded in immediately to the city of Chicago from all around the U.S., from Great Britain, from other parts of Europe. People sent money. They sent clothing, they sent medical supplies. People were responding. In less than a month after the fire, Moody himself went on several trips to try to raise money. He went to New York, he went to Philadelphia, he went to other East Coast cities with the message to say that the churches and the children's Sunday school, as well, ministries that we've had, they're in complete disarray. There's no money. All the churches have been destroyed. Most people were bankrupted by the fire. All the insurance agencies were bankrupted. So there's no money in the city. We don't have the money ourselves. We don't have the means ourselves. We have to reach out to others to help with our need. And so Moody, when he was particularly in New York, he had a form letter that he would, when he was traveling around visiting different people, that he would give to religious leaders, to business leaders. We have a copy of the letter that he would give. And this is what this Moody wrote. He says, "My dear sir, you know something of the sad state of things in Chicago as far as the spiritual work is concerned. 50 churches and missions are in ashes, and the thousands of men, women, and children are without any Sabbath home. The temporal wants of the people are well supplied, But there is no money to rebuild the churches and missions. The churches in the part of the city that was spared can do nothing. Their moneyed men, I like that phrase, their moneyed men. Anyone, any moneyed men around or moneyed women around? Their moneyed men are either bankrupt or so badly crippled as to prevent them from helping outside enterprises. My mission school and free church on the north side went with the rest. 1,000 children and their parents are looking to me for another building. I have no earthly possessions and apply to those in sympathy with God's work who have the means of helping. My plan is to raise $50,000 to put up a tabernacle to accommodate 7 or 8 burnt out missions. It is for this purpose I have come to New York in a hurried visit. The grog shops are already rebuilding and some are doing business. That's typical, isn't it? Those always reopen right away. The theaters are helping the theaters. The theater, what has happened to the theater? The theaters are helping the theaters. The infidel Turner, the infidel Turner Hall, which desecrated the Sabbath so many years ago, is to be promptly rebuilt. Will you help us? I enclose a subscription paper. Remittances can be made to, how do you say that guy's name? G.O.H. Stewart, 13 Bank Street, Philadelphia, or to John V. Farwell, Chicago. I will thank you to return the subscription paper to me as soon as possible. Yours respectfully, D.L. Moody. Within days, Moody received all the money he needed. And it was on Christmas Eve, on December 24th. Man, I get emotional thinking about how God can provide so quickly, so surprisingly, in ways you can't imagine when you step out in faith, on faith, not just positivity, but a sense that God is doing something and you put your confidence in what God is doing. It was December 24th, 1871, jumped 100 years ahead. I'm a time traveler. 1871, December 24th, Christmas Eve, they reopened this temporary Sunday school for children. It wasn't very elaborate because it was only 2.5 months after the Chicago fire. So they threw up this building to serve these 1,000 children that needed help, and they launched it. And it served the north side for about 3 years until they could get the funds to actually build a more permanent facility. D.L. Moody continued to travel around, continued preaching, continued trying to raise funds to also rebuild the church. The church still hadn't been rebuilt. And then it was in 1873 that the Illinois Street Church, as it was called back then, it was called the Illinois Street Church or the Illinois Church, they reopened, and it was a much more equipped facility. It was a much larger facility. They had come through this stronger than before and were able to serve more and more people and see more and more fruit. Through this crisis, they went from kind of a tomb to a womb situation where they were even more fruitful. God used Moody and that church to actually spark revivals around America and around Europe. It was powerful. Moody, the legacy he left, he founded Moody Bible Institute. He actually started a school to educate young women in Massachusetts. He started Moody Publishers, which is still, you know, publishing important Christian literature, getting important literature out to churches and Christians today. He was really involved in the YMCA of his time, really trying to help their mission to reach young men for Christ. He left an incredible legacy. One of the big things he left was the importance and the plan to, or the value of urban ministry as well, because most of the ministry that Moody did was in large cities. The biggest thing, the biggest mark that Moody left in history was that he was a soul winner for Jesus. So many people came to faith through his ministry, and that's my hope for us, is that we would take on that spirit, that same mantle, that same identity, through the ashes, through the crisis, through all of that we would say, we're here to reach people for Jesus. Many people have fallen away from their faith or are gravitating to the message of the world, or we're going to hold fast on the message of the gospel. And we want to be like Moody. We want to be people of faith who are fully dependent on God. Say, God is our provider. God is the one that can do it. But also those who understand the importance of partnering with others and expressing the need and calling people to help with the need that is present, that is right in front of us here. Let us be just like that. That we through faith and prayer say, God, it all comes from you. It's all for you. Who are we? We're just fellow workers. We're nothing. It's about you. It's for you. But also, we understand the importance of saying, hey, here's our need. Would you give to our need? Would you partner with us and help meet the need that we're facing right now? Both are important. My hope is that shyness will not hold any of us back, that fear will not hold us back, that insecurity will not hold us back, that the opinions of others, whether real or perceived, will not hold us back, that nothing will be allowed to hold back what God is doing. Lastly, what did Paul say in our passage, our main passage that we looked at here? He says, if you're essentially doing ministry, there's no foundation other than Christ. You can't build on any other foundation. Christ is the foundation. And I'm 100% confident in us launching this breakthrough campaign today and reaching out and trying to get people on these Zoom calls. I'm 1,000% confident in it because I truly believe that Christ is our foundation. I truly believe that. Now, is he your foundation? Is Christ your foundation? Is something else your foundation? Is your hope in something else? Today, I want to call you to put all of your hope in Jesus, to turn from any other hope that you have. Nothing else can save you. Jesus loves you, and he went to the cross to die for you. He exchanged his life for your life, that you might live forever with him. And that's the free gift of salvation that he offers you through his life and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. That's the gift. That's the foundation. Life cannot be sustained forever unless it's built upon that foundation. So build your life on the foundation of Christ. Turn to him today. You can tell us that connect card you have. You can mark it on the back there. Or even better than that, definitely do that. That's one way to tell us. But better than that, don't leave today without telling someone, I want to be all in for Jesus.